My, what a great book for the days we're in, amen? As we see that, we got to remember, if you want to know how everything turns out, read the back of the book. Read how it finishes up, amen? And that'll keep us from being discouraged when we lose a few battles along the way. We see who wins the war, amen? Who wins it all? And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we talked to you about chapter 11 being kind of midway the book, and talked to you about maybe it's one of the most important chapters in the Bible in God's viewpoint, and I'll show you why again, because I got to review a little bit. I did miss last week. Went off on a trip and got myself a stomach bug and dealt with all that. But anyway, we find in chapter 11 a lot of things we learned about it as we review a little bit. We learn in this chapter there's going to be a temple built on earth. We understand there's going to be two witnesses show up in the streets of Jerusalem. And they're going to preach, and their preaching's not going to be well accepted by the world at that time. We believe in that time. It'll be in the tribulation period after God's people, church, is caught out. And actually, they're preaching torments the world. Can you believe that? You know, you'd think, well, you know, just preach the word of God and everybody will love you. Not so. In fact, I probably made more enemies over preaching the word of God than I ever did before I ever got saved, and doing some maybe things that I were wrong. Doing a lot of things right sometimes gets you in trouble. It's an amazing, amazing way that this world is today. But these witnesses show up and preach, and they're on satellite TV. They go worldwide. The whole world sees them. And the unusual thing is the leader of the kingdom at that time, the Antichrist kingdom, the globalist kingdom that we see building today, he don't like them. He tries to get rid of them, but for a while, God protects them. Finally lets him kill them, and they hate them so bad that they let their bodies lay in the street without even picking them up like garbage, and send gifts to each other, celebrating the fact these two witnesses that torment us, they're dead. And then something strange happens. They come back to life, and they ascend up. It talks about the fear it produces. That'll produce the fear. When God takes over and everybody says that, I see now. Where the power came from. Well, today we want God to show up a little more often, but he may be showing up without us recognizing him. We got to be careful about our judgment call there. Some preacher said years ago, and we've all repeated it, he said, did it ever occur to you that nothing occurs to God? Nothing takes him by surprise. He doesn't lean over the banister of heaven and say, hey, come here, Michael, and take a look. I didn't expect that. No, no, no. He already knew ahead. And that's a great comfort if you think about it. Yeah, God didn't call me up at midnight and say, how you think I ought to do this? But what I can do is look and see how he allowed it to happen, say, well, that's God's will. And I'll deal with it and live with it. Amen. So here in chapter 11, verse 15, I think, is the big important verse as it tells us God's final purpose being fulfilled. Now we'll get a lot more details on it, but think about what it says in verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world. Now notice, the kingdoms of this world. Now, I could get into that a little bit deeper, maybe in chapter 12 or sometime a little further. Satan has ruled the kingdoms of the world. Do you understand that? The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. And what's the terminology of the King James Bible? And of his Christ. And the word Christ means anointed. Do you understand Lucifer is an anointed one? He's a shining one. He's a bright one. He's the one that rebelled against God. And in a sense, he is a Christ. And he has a great big following today that treat him in worship that way. And so the difference in the world's Christ, so to speak, the devil's Christ, and God's Christ is identified right here. the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. See, it could easily leave that word out and just say Christ. But by saying his Christ, it tells us there's more than one recognized, as it were, by the world. And he shall reign forever and ever. Think about Handel's Messiah. What a thrill it is to hear that song, well done. Verses right out of the book of Revelation, as we recognize one day the kingdoms of this world will be turned over to the Lord and his Christ. That'll be the day, won't it? Boy, that'll be the day. And we can get excited about that. We move on down into chapter 12, and of course we find the devil showing up. It says, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the seven and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, a lot of cults and isms want to claim this woman as being them, but no, no, no. It is very easy to identify the woman. The woman in Genesis 37 is Israel. And when you find Jacob, whose dad made him a coat of many colors, come back to the field where his brethren are watching the sheep, and he comes back and tells them about his dream, remember? And in the dream, they know who he's talking about, and Israel, the mother, is identified here. It's not the Virgin Mary. It's not even the church. This is talking about Israel. Now, if you read the context right, you'll understand that. And it said here, the moon under her feet, upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Of course, it's 12 patriarchs of Israel, the sons. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, in pain to be delivered. We recognize Israel brought forth the man-child, brought forth the seed of the woman, brought forth the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice how the red dragon, he's identified later in the chapter as being the old devil, and how he's ready right at the birth to destroy the baby. And, of course, that's the Christmas story. We read the story of King Herod trying to find out where Jesus was born. And when the wise men showed up, he quizzed them to try to find out. And we go through that at Christmas time quite often. And then he tried to kill all the babies from 2 years old and down, which tells us that Jesus was not a babe in a manger at that time. In fact, the scripture plainly tells us he was in a house at that time. But God warned them and they were able to run. Coming back to the permissive will of God again, we'd say, well, why didn't he just protect them all? No, he let them do a very human thing, let parents pick up the babies and run. Very human thing. And yet God blessed them that Jesus was able to survive when so many of them were killed by the evil king. Now, Herod was a tool of the devil, and many, many kings have been the tool of the devil. Many leaders have been the tool of the devil. Down through history. History, if you read it, reveals so much that way. But Israel here produces the man-child, and I'm reviewing. It's talking about the devil, though, in verse 4, his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. Now, this is not twinkle, twinkle little stars. This is not hard rock planets, so to speak. Stars of heaven, angels, heavenly host that followed after the devil. And it says, he stood here before the woman, his tail drew third part of the stars. And that's Satan's fall here. Knows it followed him. He's ready to devour the Christ child. It says, for to devour the child as soon as it was born, end of verse 4. And she brought forth a man-child, and this is very important. I've covered it. I'm covering it a little bit more because of being gone last week. She brought forth a man-child, and watch how the words are. And he said, well, I want to change that to Greek. You wouldn't learn a thing you don't learn right here in English. God said it just like he wanted it said. Who was, that's future, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. That's still what he's going to do. He hadn't done it yet. A lot of big cathedral-type liberal churches, I hate to say it, a church don't have to be liberal just because it's big. Don't have to be liberal just because it might have a nice building. Liberal has to do with how it treats the Word of God. And But a lot of big religions pray a prayer they don't believe at all, recite something on Sunday they don't believe at all. They recite the so-called Lord's Prayer, Sunday in and Sunday out. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. Ever hear that one? But they don't believe that for a minute. Too many of them don't, but I do. He's coming back to set up his kingdom on planet earth. It says here he'll rule it with a rod of iron. I remember as a young Christian when I first began to read verses like that, and I read, you mean the Lord has got to come back and take his creation by force? Yeah. Has he got to come back and rule with a rod of iron? Not a shepherd's staff, but a rod of iron? Force? Yeah. Now, can't you and I see that that's what he would have to do if he took over today? The rebellion against God today is so apparent. It was apparent, very much apparent in this last 3 or 4 years and for a long time. And I'll say it probably in the message this morning, but a satanic hate has been going on ever since President Trump got elected. I'm talking about a supernatural hate. I'm talking about something big, something more than average. And so we see the materialization of it. So we'll talk about that later, maybe, but the truth is, this verse says Jesus was in the future. It's planned for him to come back and to rule with a rod of iron. Now the woman, Israel, fled into the wilderness where she have a place prepared. Now I want you to notice something. There is a gap of time between these two verses that is tremendous. It says, talking about his birth, and the devil wanted to kill him. His future is to yet rule, but he has not ruled. So there's a gap of time right here in these two verses that span over 2,000 years, the church age. The time we're alive now has not quite used up. I believe we're using it up fast. I believe we're right at the end of it, in fact. But Jesus has not come back to rule. He is going to do it in the future. So there's a gap here. Bible students call it the church age, the church gap, sometimes the grace gap, and all of that. And you could argue a little bit over the terminology of it. But a period of time that is elapsed. Now, that's not the only place in the Bible you find it. You find in Luke 4, where Jesus went in the synagogue and stood up to read the portion of Scripture that was assigned for that service. And he read from Isaiah 62. And he stopped in the middle of the verse, and everybody's attention was on him. He stopped because he only read up to the part he was supposed to fulfill at his first coming. The rest of it he'll fulfill at his second coming. So there's a gap there. And here's the gap referred to again. And we can call it the church age and be all right. Watch this. He was to rule with a rod of iron, but the child was caught up to God and to the throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness. Now we're jumping in to rightly divide the scripture. We're going to find out the woman fleeing into the wilderness is going to be literally fulfilled in what we call the day of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation period. And God is going to supernaturally preserve Israel during this time, and the devil is really going to be after him. It's going to be something else. I've so much to say, I couldn't say it all right now. But there's a place prepared. Now, for years and years, Bible students have believed it might be the Red Rock City of Petra. One little entrance into it. It's a beautiful place to visit. It's an unusual thing. As it were, a city carved out of stone, out of the mountainsides. And seemed like it'd be a great hiding place. Now, humanly speaking today, we think it wouldn't be so great. It'd be like going down a dead-end alley and being blocked. I don't know. It may not be the place. It may be another place. Or God may do something supernatural in that particular spot. But this will be going on during the day of Jacob's trouble in the 7-year period that will follow the saved being caught out in the rapture. If the rapture happened today, and be all right with me, if it happened today, that 7 years would begin to unfold pretty quick. And Israel will be in the spotlight, because God's using that as a time to bring them back to recognize who the Messiah is. And Zechariah 14 tells us, he'll come back and they'll say, "Where'd you get the wounds in your hands and your side?" And he'll say, "I was wounded in the house of my friends." That's John chapter 1, where he came unto his own received him not, the Jewish nation. And they'll recognize him. Zechariah says at that time, he'll come back as it was the hero to deliver them from the Antichrist when it looks like there's no other hope. We have storybooks, we have history, we have movies, all kind of things made off of various themes that you find in the Bible. Do you ever see a little cartoon called The Pearls of Pearline, or whatever her name was? It's the woman that's always tied to the railroad track and the train is coming. You ever read something deep like that? Raise your hand. You ever read that? All right, 2, 3. All right, anyway, just before the train gets there, the hero gets there, right? Cuts her loose. You relate it a little better to Popeye and Olive. He's always having to rescue her. I saw a cartoon this week or last week, made me laugh. Now, when I was a kid, Popeye cartoons was fairly popular. Trying to teach us all to eat spinach, right? By the way, I felt like if spinach would help me, I would have ate it this week. But anyway, Popeye and Olive, and I saw a cartoon. I got a kick out of it. You ladies ought to relate to this. Popeye's sitting over there, whatever he's doing. And Olive is standing in front of a tall mirror. Now, she's a string bean, you know that. She's just almost a stick character. Remember? He's sitting over there. She's standing in front of the mirror. He says, "Olive, for the last time, that dress you got on does not make you look fat." Now, I get a kick out of that. I mean, I can laugh at that a little bit. But Popeye was always having to rescue Olive, remember? Well, that's a Bible theme. You understand the Lord is going to rescue the church? Do you understand the Lord is going to rescue Israel? Do you understand that most novels and books that are written follow almost the same pattern? When I was a kid and could scrape up a dime, I could go watch the shoot-em-ups at the movies. Once in a while, when I'm just so sick and tired of seeing all the bad stuff in the world, and I flip through the TV and I spot a little Western, I stop there for a few minutes. You say, why? Because I want to see the good guys win for a change. Amen. I just say, hey, it's good to see it turn out right once in a while, you know? And the old cowboy movie, good always won. And the hero won. All the bad stuff happened at first. It got kind of critical in the middle. But in the end, didn't the cowboy ride off and the white horse rear up and his hat? That's the Lord Jesus coming back on a white horse to conquer it all, to be the winner. Amen. That's the theme. That's it, brother. No doubt about it. Now, as kids, we didn't like to see the hero kiss the girl in the end. We didn't mind him riding off and waving goodbye to her, but don't kiss her, you know. Now, after we grew 2 or 3 years after that, we understood a little different about that, you know. But with all said and done, the Bible pictures the themes that the world capitalized on so much. And they're going to turn out. And they're going to turn out just that way. So here we are, and we find out he is going to rule. He is going to set up his kingdom. Israel is going to be protected. There is going to be war in heaven. Verse 7, boy, I'm looking forward to this one. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought in his angels and prevailed not. He's not going to win. You know, a lot of folks think the devil is the captain of hell, that he's in charge. Oh, no. He's got the highest torment of all. It says, and prevail not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And that tells us something right there. The time's coming, the devil won't have a place in heaven. He has a place now. You ever read the early chapter of Job where the devil comes before God to accuse Job? Now, I tell you what, the Bible says he's the accuser of the brethren. And he's doing that today. So what do you mean? I mean, I have a prosecuting attorney, the devil himself, that can come before the throne of God, the judge of all, and he can point down there and say, look what Mickey done. You know what's the good thing? I've received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and the Lord can say that's under the blood too. Oh, that's the good news. Does the devil ever come to you and whisper, what about this? What about that? You know you done wrong. What are you ever going to do about it? And there's some things you can't do anything about. I can always say, oh, devil, it's under the blood. Jesus paid for that, too. Old Martin Luther, the great reformer, given credit much for much of the Reformation, tells how he dreamed one night. Yet he woke up, and Satan was standing at the end of his bed. And Satan had a long scroll, roll of paper in his hand. He said, Martin, look at here. I got all your long list of sins right here. Got them all right here. What are you going to do about this? And Martin said, I dreamed that I said to him, old Satan, right at the end of the bottom of all of them, total them up and say, all of them paid for by Jesus Christ. That's what we have in him as our Savior. Oh, listen, that's precious. You know, a lot of folks go through life not only nagging conscience, guilt, that just beats them up all their life. And they don't have any place to get rid of it. They can't undo it. They hate themselves for it. But the truth is, come to Jesus and you can get peace about it. That's the only place you're going to get peace about it. Let him pay for what you could not pay for. Let him undo what you cannot undo. Let him fix what you can't fix. That's what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from how much sin? All. Oh, that is wonderful, isn't it? So back in Revelation 12, the battle in heaven, the war in heaven, and the great dragon. There's a crowd on earth, and I've had some kids ask me this question. How do you know the Lord wins? It hadn't happened yet. Well, the devil wants you to think he's going to win, but he is a loser. He's defeated. Bible says he goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And the roar is one thing, but he can't devour you. He can roar, he can scare you, he can frighten you. He can fake you out, but he can't get through the blood of Jesus Christ to destroy you. That's a wonderful, wonderful truth. So here we find the old devil named Satan deceives the whole world. Boy, that's a big word right there, the deception of the world today. He's cast out onto the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, this will be the final casting out. And I heard a loud voice say it in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God. Back to that verse 15 of chapter 11. Kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of the Lord and his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down. How often he accuses us? Accuse them before our God, day and night. Now, somebody said, well, the devil lied on me. No, the devil never lies on you. The devil's too smart to lie to God. We, as human beings, try to lie to God a lot. But the devil's too smart for that. He never tries to lie to God. You can't lie to God. How can you lie to God if God knows everything? You can't. But he can lie on man to man. And boy, that's going on in the deception of the world today, big time. There's no doubt about that. But he's the accuser of the brethren. He don't have to lie on me. The truth is bad enough on me. And it's bad enough on you. And unless you have the Lord Jesus Christ to take care of that, that is true about you, you don't have any hope. Somebody says, how much sin can I, little sins, can I get into heaven with? None. None. It's a place where the lie can't enter. Unrighteousness will not be there. So every little sin that we measure as men and call them little, that has to be paid for too. I haven't done it in a long time. Won't try it right now. One time a fellow asked me, he said, just how much sin? He said, I'm not a bad sinner. Just how much sin? He was trying to trip me up on telling him he needed his sins paid for by Jesus. And I said, well, you reckon how old are you? And I don't remember now. I think he's 40 years old. I said, well, let's see if God started keeping record on your sin, say, from maybe about 15. So maybe about 25 years, have you sinned one time a day? Well, yeah, I guess so. I said, well, that adds up pretty good, 25 years, one sin a day. I did a little arithmetic with him. We wound up there with about 100,000 sins before he knew it. I could see the complexion of his face change a little bit. He thought about it a little bit different. Just a little, well, we all better think about it different. All sin has to be paid for, and only Jesus can do that. That's the good news of salvation we have in Christ. But the devil is the accuser of the brethren. He's not talking about the lost man. He said the brethren, the saved. You know, think about this with me just a little bit. Somebody says, where's the devil? Well, of course, he's not omnipresent like God, but he can be in many places. He or his handy men. Where would you look for God? For instance, where would you look for him even on Sunday morning? Say, well, he's down at the bar, the fellow that's down there drinking. Oh, I don't think so. I think he's already got him. I think he might come to church more often than you think. I think he would disrupt everything of God that he could. That's why we need a wall of prayer about us all the time. Because he knows the ones he needs to attack, and he's the accuser of the brethren. And somebody says, well, devil gave me a hard time today. He'll give you a hard time every time he can. And yet the good part is we are protected by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the accuser, but he's a defeated enemy. He is a lion that roars, but he can't bite, so to speak. He can't destroy us. And if that's where our encouragement comes from. You look around the world today, you don't see a lot to encourage you. I said to the church Wednesday night, when it looked like the election was turning out as it has, I said, look, I hope never was in this world. We are to contend and fight for the truth here as long as we can. But we recognize this is not our home. We're just passing through. Our home's laid up, as the old song says, way beyond the blue. Amen. And so let's keep that in mind. Don't drag our bottom lip around too bad. Have you ever noticed that the winners, God's people, sometimes act like losers, and the losers act like winners? There's a pile of people serving the devil that think they're winning, but they're not winning. They're the biggest losers there are. But the sad truth is that we have to be careful we don't send the wrong message. I think about the little girl that went to spend summer on the farm, and grandma was so strict with her and very strict about everything. And little girl walked out to the mule lot. Everybody know what a mule lot is, where the old mule was in the pen? Little girl walked out to the mule, and the mule come leaned head through the fence. And little girl talked to the mule. She said, "Old mule, you must be a great Christian to have such a long face like you have." Now, that's a sad commentary on us. People in this world that ought to be happy is the ones going to heaven. Amen. We ought to show our joy maybe just a little more than we do sometime. Amen.